Well, there's nothing like being a missionary. Being a missionary on foreign soil and globally around the world. And there's nothing like being a missionary and obedient follower of Christ here locally as well. And so we are delighted that we have the opportunity to open God's Word together today. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and be looking at verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin verse 18. And what we want to do this morning as we begin is to talk about the glory of the Lord and why it is that God calls us to proclaim the gospel. A matter of fact, why we must proclaim the gospel. And you may be here this morning and you may be thinking to yourself, I'm so far away from being a global missionary. I'm afraid to get on a plane and fly to Chicago, let alone fly around the world to Malaysia or China or to Russia or Indonesia or wherever else God may lead me to. But I want to say to you that God's called all of us to be missionaries. As a matter of fact, when we were previewing those videos, that video there spoke to my heart as much as any of the videos we're going to see. And it's because there was so much truth as those missionaries testified to God's goodness and greatness in their lives through local congregations like you who saw fit to partner in the Lottie Moon Great Commission offering. And I want to remind you and to encourage you, what we're doing here today and this morning is just a small part of what God is doing through Southern Baptists around the world. You are just a small part of a much larger family. Some 40,000 Southern Baptists here in the United States that are that come together on Sunday mornings just like we do and worship the Lord, who give resources and dollars and spend a good amount of stewardship principles, investing in God's work and kingdom around the world. And so I'm delighted to be able to stand before you this morning and say, you know what? We are part of something greater than ourselves. We're a part of not only the Lord, we're a part of His kingdom, we're a part of His work. And I want to encourage you and let you know, missions begins at home, right? And we are intentionally trying to wed local missions and global missions and not draw such a line in the sand between what's local and what's global. But understanding the truth of what many of those missionaries testified in that video and just a real missiological principle, and that is this. We are going to be faithful, obedient evangelists, disciple makers, missionaries when we are doing it in our home, when we are doing it in our community, when we're doing it in our particular nation, and when we also are willing to go wherever it is to the ends of the earth that God calls us to and leads us to. Let me just see by way this morning, how many of you have left the community of Glasgow to share the gospel? You either went to Connecticut or Montana, or you've been to Chicago, you've been someplace, you've been overseas on a trip. But the intention of the trip was not sightseeing. It wasn't to go and to just go somewhere and say you went on a mission trip, or it wasn't to go on a camp, but you actually went with the intended purpose of sharing the gospel. Could have been East Kentucky. It could have been anywhere. I want to see how many hands have gotten on a plane, a bus, the old Calvary bus. You got in a pickup truck. You have went to take the gospel somewhere. I want you to hold your hands high and lift them up and keep them up. Man, praise the Lord. I want y'all to look around at right now. That's a great percentage of people here in our congregation this morning. And we are really, really grateful to God for those of you who have gone. But I am equally grateful for those of you who have yet not had the opportunity that God during this last week in November and then in December is going to speak to your heart about being a disciple maker, about sharing your faith in Christ. And if you say, Pastor, can I just do it at home and not do it cross-culturally somewhere? Can I just stay in Glasgow? I want you to listen to Vance Pittman. He tweeted this week, and it broke my heart. It broke my heart so much, I said to Caleb, man, there you go. That's the state of church planting around America. Vance Pittman left his home many years ago with some families from Woodstock, Georgia, First Baptist Church Woodstock. He went to Nevada, Las Vegas, and planted the Second Baptist Church there. That's not the name of the church, but there was only one other Baptist work out there. He went and planted it. The Lord has seen, he has seen the Lord save multiple people. And he's needing to add staff, right? They have grown and they've expanded, and God's given them all sorts of ministry opportunities. They're planting churches now, so they were a church plant that went with the mindset of planting other churches. Now listen to how good God is. They not only went, God's blessed, added to their number, they're sending people out. Now he's needing staff to come and help serve there and to serve on staff. And here's what he tweeted the other night. He said, I'm starting to get aggravated at all the people that I'm interviewing that say they have God's call upon their life, but their call is a home call or a regional call, and they're not willing to leave the comfort of their family and friends. And I thought, when I read that, I said, Lord, don't let that be me. If you call me to Malaysia beside the Davises, Lord, I want to be obedient and go. If you call Tracy and I to China with the Pages, that'd be a rough place, man. I would not do good with those Chinese, I don't think. But if you call me there, Lord, I want to be obedient to go. If you call me to inner city Chicago or to a suburb of Chicago to plant a church, I want to go. That's real convenient. Go to Wrigleyville and plant a church. Can I get an amen? And wherever the Lord wants us to call to go, and he calls us to go, we need to be really, really obedient to that. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because of the glory of the Lord. Because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. My presupposition this morning is this. It's Paul's presupposition in this text. That if we are rightly focused on Jesus, we will be so overwhelmed by his glory, we will proclaim his gospel consistently and passionately, and that's wherever it is that God leads us and calls us to. And so I want us to read in that context, and I'm going to get through the introduction today. I'm going to explain the text, and then we're going to unpack it next week. You say, wait a minute, I'm just here for one Sunday. Well, you can get it online, okay, and listen to the second part. You say, preacher, there's no way you're going to preach a sermon in two parts and serve the Lord's Supper. There is, and we are going to do it and do it well. And so begin reading with me, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, verse 18. I want you to understand the setting of what's going on. Some believe this is not Paul's second letter, but possibly his third letter to the church at Corinth. He's had correspondence with them. To summarize Paul's heart for the people of Corinth and what they are encountering and experiencing, and the word of the Lord is speaking through Paul and giving to the people at Corinth, it can be best summarized in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3. And listen to what Paul said to those Corinthian believers. He said, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunningness, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on there to explain why that is. If you're altering the gospel, if you're receiving something that's not of the gospel, if your mind's being taken away from the gospel, and that's really Paul's heart in writing this letter to the people at Corinth. He was saying to them, I want you to be so fixed and focused upon Jesus that you don't stray from him and you don't mistake him for someone else, or you don't mistake something else for him, and that you stay so focused on Christ that your passion is to consistently and passionately share the gospel of Christ with others. And so we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and I want to give you just a little backdrop here, because he's going to talk about a phrase. And he uses it a couple of times in this text, and he talks about an unveiled face. We come before the Lord Jesus with an unveiled face. What is he speaking about there? It's a reference to Moses, and when he would come down from Sinai, when he did come down from Sinai, and then when he would come out of the tabernacle, his face would be such a glow with the very glory of God upon his face, that the people would look at Moses and be in awe of Moses, and they would be distracted from the word of God that God was speaking to them. So what Moses learned to do is he would go in to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and he would go in there, and he would be in the presence of the Lord, and God would speak to him. Moses would be there before the Lord, and the glory of the Lord would so come upon Moses when he would go out, he would veil his face so that he would not be a distraction from the word that the Lord was actually delivering to the Israelites. And now I want you to listen with that Old Testament context, I want you to listen to what Paul says about our unveiled face. He said, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" right? This is an Old Testament reference to Genesis. This is a reference to God speaking, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let light shine out of darkness. This God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." When you come to the subject of the glory of God, it's a really tough subject to talk about sometimes. If you were to just, if we had Justin out there and Brian with a mic or whoever with a mic, and we began to say to you, "Describe the glory of God," you guys would probably, some of you who are real Bible students, would say, "Well, which glory are you speaking about? God's glory or just glory as it pertains to the Old Testament or the New Testament?" Some of you would know that sometimes the word glory is used to refer to heavenly bodies, or it's used to refer to the earth and some different forms of earth or creation. Sometimes it's used in the Old Testament to refer to human beings, such as Joseph's glory in Genesis 45, or David's glory in Psalm 21:5, Jehoiakim's glory. Sometimes you see the scripture refer to Jacob's glory in Genesis 31. Sometimes it's not so personal to attach a name. Sometimes it's like it's seen in Proverbs, where it's just revealing and talking about human character, and such as how it's a glorious thing to overlook the faults of others. But the most significant use of the ideas of glory and majesty is as it relates to the Lord. So if I said to you all, "Tell me, how would you describe glory? What would you define God's glory to be?" We would all struggle with that. It would not be a lot different than if I said, "Define beauty." What is beauty? Or what is wisdom? There are some things that we just have to see over and over and over again to properly begin to understand in relationship to others just what is so, the meaning of that particular word is, or what is so wonderful and splendid about God's glory, right? It's sort of a hard thing to describe. Piper puts it like this. Piper said, "If I asked you to describe a basketball," he said, "everybody could describe a basketball," right? Most everybody would say, "Well, it's round and it's a ball and it's 10 or 12 inches in circumference and you fill it with air and you can bounce it and you can play sports with it, and it's not oblong like a football and it's not a small like a baseball, and it's something that you shoot in a hoop." And we could go on and we could explain and define, well, here's what a basketball is. But when you start talking about something like what is the glory of the Lord, it is trying to define things like what is wisdom or what is beauty or what is exactly is glory. And you say, "Preacher, why are you bringing up something that's making me think so hard? Why are you bringing up something this morning that you're telling me it's hard to understand?" Because when you look at it from Genesis to Revelation, there's such an overwhelming amount of usage of God's glory that Paul hones us in on what the real glory of the Lord is and how we can best see it and understand it. John Piper said this, listen to this, in his attempt to define the glory of God. He said, "The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections." And so in manifold perfections, he's talking about God's glory is the beauty that we see when we look at the very character, their very nature, the very attributes of God. And here is what Paul is saying to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and then in verse 4 about the glory of the Lord and why the glory of the Lord compels us to share the gospel. Why it compels us to give dollars to the mission field to where people can share the gospel and the gospel can go to where it's not. Why we must tell our neighbors who have yet to receive the gospel, tell them one more time what the true gospel is. I am convinced more than ever, if we get away from sharing law and if we get away from sharing license and we get away from just sharing about the church or about ministries or about, hey, you need to come to church, you can learn how to be a good husband or how you can learn to be a good wife or how you can learn to raise good teenagers. If we will sell out to the gospel message that Jesus is the express image and glory of God and we can find no greater presence, no greater privilege, no greater purpose in life than committing our life to Him, and that He died to take away our sins. He rose on the third day that we might be victorious over death and over sin and over the hell, and that we can live forever. When we begin to share that gospel message, I believe God honors that now more than ever, and that He takes that simple gospel message and He changes people's lives. Can you tell today that I am wound up about Jesus as the express image of the glory of God? If you can see it, say amen. What are you saying, preacher? Here is what I'm saying, and we will unpack it next week. And I want to take us and move us toward the Lord's Supper in this. But here's what we're saying. Paul presents Jesus as the best, most express image of God and His glory that can be seen and comprehended by us this side of eternity. Do you want to know what God's glory is? Paul says, look at Jesus. If you want to know how splendid and wonderful God is, look at Jesus. Therefore, we must fix all of our attention, love, and devotion upon Jesus by sharing His gospel with the lost people of the world. Lost people here, lost people across America, lost people across the world. Not hundreds, not thousands, not millions, but billions of people. Billions of people who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that have to do with you and I? First of all, it says much about who we are. For if our lives have been changed by the gospel, we are so grateful, we want to make sure we get that gospel to other people, right? We want to spread the renown and the fame and the glory of the Lord as far and as wide as we possibly can. But then it also says we value what God values. You say, you mean to tell me, preacher, what you're saying is that if I am rightly connected to Jesus, that sooner or later, and it will be sooner than later, I'm going to be passionate about the gospel and getting the gospel to people that don't have it. And I would say to you, absolutely, that is it. And that is what Paul is speaking about here in this text. A matter of fact, to go back to Piper's definition, when he talks about those manifold perfections, all of the manifold perfections of God, if he is, and he is speaking of the attributes of God, whether they be incommunicable or communicable attributes, whether they be something we can understand or something we cannot understand, all of those attributes of God, track with me now, Jesus possesses those. And so Jesus comes to us in the form of man so that we can look at this man who is embodying the very attributes of God and that we can begin to understand who God is and what God has done for us. And so whether we're talking about the independence of God, how He's self-existence, or how He never changes, His immutability, or how we would talk about God being eternal, or how we talk about the Godhead being a great sense of unity as God presents Himself, or whether it is we're talking about the spirituality of God, the invisibility of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the truthfulness of God, the goodness, love, mercy, grace, holiness, peace, and righteousness of God, whether we're talking about the jealousy or wrath or will or freedom, sovereignty or perfection or blessedness, beauty or glory of God, all of those attributes can be seen in Jesus. Now, for you Bible scholars, I want you to press me on that this week. I fully expect for some of y'all to shoot me a text and say, tell me when Jesus was invisible. How does Jesus embody the invisibility of Christ? You say, what's the purpose for us today, Pastor? What is the take home today on a day that we're observing the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper, the table is meant for us to focus our attention fresh and new on Jesus. On what Jesus has done by living a perfect life. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. On what Jesus did for us by offering his life as a substitute and a sacrifice for our sins. For him shedding his blood for us. The table reminds us of the victory that we have in Christ. It reminds us of the resurrection. It reminds us of his soon coming return. We do this as often as we may, and we do it in remembrance of Christ. It reminds us of the task that we have to serve others. To serve others, not only at a table, not only through hospitality, but to serve others by sharing the greatest story that could ever be shared, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, my brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it, you will never err by hanging your hat completely on Jesus. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Jesus is this wonderful illustration of the glory of God. And he gives us this window into the very mystery of God. And that's what we're going to begin to unpack next week and about how in Jesus, how the gospel affects us, and why we must share it. Why we must share it. If you say, Pastor, are you saying to me today, when you say things like, your presupposition is, Paul's presupposition is, that when our focus, our love, and our devotion is on Christ, that we are going to consistently and passionately share the gospel. I'm saying to you, absolutely, that's it. And so that leaves us in a real conundrum, a real predicament this morning, doesn't it? If we're not sharing the gospel, it says that we're probably not focusing our love, devotion, our awe on Jesus like we need to. Hence, we come to the table. We come to a place to where we acknowledge today Jesus is greater than any struggle we have. If you believe that, say amen. Jesus is greater not only than any trial, but Jesus is greater than any temptation you have. Pastor, the truth of the matter is I can't be wound up and excited about sharing Jesus because I've got unconfessed sin in my life. I've got sin here, I'm bitter here, I'm mad here, I've got this going on here, and you just don't know I have these struggles going on. I'm so far from sharing Christ because of these struggles, and I want you to know Jesus is greater than those sinful practices and habits and whatever you've got going. Jesus is greater than that. If you believe that, say amen. You say, preacher, you don't know I'm not feeling well. You just don't know I've got some physical struggle. I'm not far from Christ, but I don't know if my health's going to allow me to get out there and run or get on a plane and travel somewhere, let alone go across the street and try to make disciples of my neighbors that don't even like me. I just don't know that I have the stamina to do it. I have tremendous news for you. Are you listening? None of us have the ability to do that, right? We're going to see that in this text next week. The text is this. Watch this. That Christ is working a greater glory in us for his own good. And that apart from him, we can't do anything. Isn't that takes the load off? Will somebody say amen? You say, well, preacher, how should I respond then if I just know in my own heart and life the greatest need that I have right now is to focus my attention on Jesus. Here's what I would say to you. Look to Him. You call to Him. You ask Him to swallow up whatever your attention is on by focusing it on the very person of Jesus. Now watch this. How will He do that practically? He will do that practically through His Word. I don't have to think about the Jesus that Dr. Phil presents or that Oprah presents. Are y'all tracking with me? I have the Jesus of the Gospels. I have the Jesus of the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New Testament. And we can open His Word, right? We don't have to subjectively wonder or guess or try to frame what we think Jesus would be like or is, because He reveals Himself so specifically in His Word. And this Jesus is completely reliable. If you are glad of it, would you say amen? Amen. I want to invite you to stand to your feet this morning. And I want to invite our deacons to come. And as these men take their place and they prepare to serve you, I want to remind you of just a couple of things this morning, Faith Family. This is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us to remember afresh and new who Jesus is and what He has done for us. It's a memorial meal. We're remembering what He did. It's a celebratory meal. We don't come as people with no hope to the table, but we come knowing that Jesus is good to His Word, and that we can celebrate His promise, and we can celebrate His soon coming return. And we come this morning, and we're able to come before the Lord and say, God, we want You to search our hearts and examine our hearts. And today, as there's a challenge from Your Word to begin to focus fresh and new on the glory of the Lord, to focus fresh and new on Christ, God, today I want to turn from my sin. I want to acknowledge my disobedience. And Lord, I want to confess it, turn from it, repent of it. And God, I ask You to forgive me of my sin and take that sin away. How many of you have found Jesus to be completely faithful to take away our sin? If you found that to be true, say amen. Amen.